you, Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we come to you in Yeshua's name. We invite your Spirit, Lord God, to guide us and direct us. Father, I yield my vessel to you right now. Speak through me. Let me hear clearly what you want to say. Father, I ask that you open up every ear and every heart that they may receive today, and that every person will walk away with a deeper understanding, a confirmation of the things they already know, so they can stand on them, Father, that your word is true. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Earlier today, I was talking a little bit about a very familiar prayer in Christian circles called the Lord's Prayer. And let me just say it to you right now. Most of us know. You can join in if you like. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Very popular prayer throughout all of the branches of Christianity, from Catholicism to various Protestant groups and all around, charismatic, non-charismatic, like, very popular prayer, well known by everyone. It's probably one of the first prayers that people would learn as a child. A very popular prayer. It doesn't have any fix, like, oh, this is a Protestant prayer, oh, this is a Catholic prayer. It's a prayer. They know it comes from Scripture. And so I want to talk a little bit about this prayer today and some aspects. Some of you have heard me teach on this years ago. It's been a while since I've taught on this, so I'm coming back, circled back to this. There's formal prayer and then there's spontaneous prayer, and both are important. You know, some people are like, well, you know, they hear liturgy and they immediately think, oh, the Spirit's not there, it's liturgy. Well, that's wrong. Because the Scriptures are full of various expressions of liturgy. Even when the temple was standing and the priests would blow the trumpet and they would just shout out, they fall before the Lord, and your mercy endures forever. That was liturgy because it was set at a certain time. The shofar would blow, your mercy endures forever, and people bow down and worship. And so that's what makes something liturgical, is that it's in a certain order, certain format, certain place that you do certain things. And liturgy is important because it's a way of getting the whole congregation together. So like later on today when we do the Amidah, the standing prayer before the Lord, we will be standing before the Lord. We'll have a guided prayer that together as a community we pray before the Lord. And that's important. Now you can do those prayers in the spirit. You can do those prayers from the heart. There's a term that's used in Judaism called Kavanah. And it means, the best way to understand Kavanah means to worship with emotional intent. Not just with outward form, but that you put your whole being. It's connected to davening. That's why you see people davening with a lot of expression, trying to move themselves in the place of really focusing on God as they pray and not just get into dead formal prayer. Okay, we said that prayer every time. You know, some people say, well, it has to be new prayer all the time. I said, well, then you need to talk to God about that, because he has a bunch of cherubim and seraphims flying around, and all they do is say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. When they finish that, they say, okay, let's do it again. And they just keep doing it over and over again. And as far as I can tell, from the time of creation on, that's all they've been doing. That's the only song they know. They do that one song over and over again before God. And you people say, wow, why don't they come up with a new song? Some go, oh, we're singing the same old dead songs, it's that like that. Well, see, you're missing the point. It's not about the song. It's about the God that you're serving and focusing on is where you're literally looking at focus. And he never gets old. And, you know, and if you were standing in the presence of God where his veil that he clothes himself with is removed, you know what you would do? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you'll say, let's do it again. You take another look at him and be like, yep, he deserves it again. And you won't get tired of it because his glory is so glorious. So liturgy is not about that it has to be something new. There are places for new songs, new hymns. Scripture says we should serve with hymns and spiritual songs. And there are new songs that come forth, and that's a place for that. But organized prayer and structured prayer is important as well. Sometimes, you know, now sometimes you don't have time to do that. When things get pretty tough, and sometimes the only prayer you can get out is a simple, help! That's it. You know, no time for as just tragic things about to happen to you. Oh, omnipotent one, oh great God of the heavens who created all things, I now beseech you on behalf of your kingdom that you would now step in as my car is about to go over the cliff and figure out a way to get me out of this situation. And may your mercies endure. And I pray for my Aunt Susie who needs help and healing. And I pray, you know, and as the car is going over the thing, and you're like, okay, great prayer, but it didn't achieve the results you needed at that moment. Sometimes the only thing you need to get out when things are rough is just like little children know, help! They call their parents' name. You know, help! Mom! Just, that's all they can get out. A cry of distress. And mom comes running. And like I said to you last time, if it's something that mom can't handle, she goes, hubby! What? There's a big, gigantic dog in the backyard. Handle it. Sometimes that's all we can get out to the Lord. It's a simple cry. Help, Lord. But in the Lord's Prayer, there's something interesting that I've believed for a long time, and I haven't changed my view on this. Sometimes as you walk with the Lord and grow, you can change your views a little bit as you get better insight, but this one hasn't changed on me yet. And that, this is interesting. Now, we're going to mainly focus in Matthew, but the parallel passage is also in Luke 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, or pray in this way, some translations will say. Now here's the key thing I want you to think about. They did not say, simply teach us a prayer. Teach us how to pray. It is my belief that what we call the Lord's Prayer, though beautiful as it is, and it can be said, and I say it, and I pray it, that it's really a template for praying. You can use it as a form, a plan. You put down a template, and then you fill in as you walk through the prayer. And the reason why I think this is important is because there was a place in Matthew 26, verse 38 to 40, that Yeshua, right before he's about to be arrested, and he's finished the Passover Seder, and they've gone up to the mountain. They're sitting around. It's dark, and it's getting sleepy, maybe from the big Passover meal. Who knows? And he begins to pray because he knows he's about to face one of the biggest trials of his life, and that is to go to the cross to be executed. And not only that, to become a sacrifice for sin. And so he says, come, pray with me. And they begin to pray, and his disciples fell asleep. And he looks over. He said, can you not just tarry with me for 1 hour? That's all I'm asking, 1 hour. And so a lot of people have run with that and said, you know, when you have a prayer meeting, you know, you're going to pray and intercede. We should better pray for at least an hour. Now, I'm going to tell you, some people go, pray for an hour? Now, some of you who are intercessors, hour is not enough. You can pray all day. But if you're not an intercessor, and that's not how God's shaped you, you know, okay, it's home group. This is the home group where we're going to pray. Oh, really? 1 hour. Hour. Oh, 1 hour. Prayer. And some of you have been there where you said, I'm going to pray for an hour. And you start praying. You got all your notes. And you look up and 5 minutes has gone by. You're like, man, thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. Because without that, you could really find yourself in a place like, oh, I'm limited. But now with the tongues, you can just kind of pray in the Spirit and keep on moving. But I really think there's something powerful about setting aside time to pray for an hour, at least an hour, before the Lord. And I believe the Lord's Prayer is a template to help you to get there. And that's how I want to take you through the Lord's Prayer today. It's from a aspect of it being a model, a template of how you to pray. And if you will use this in your prayer, I think it will enhance your prayer time and prayer. Now, I can't do anything about your heart and your attitude. That's up for you to deal with that. But I can give you the template that you can use to help expand. This prayer is a very Jewish prayer. It's so much framed in in Jewish construct that you can find throughout Judaism and other prayers, especially with the Kaddish and parts of the Amidah. You see similar themes come forth in the prayer that Yeshua established. And that would make sense, because Yeshua was Jewish. He wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't a Roman. He wasn't a Greek. Yeshua is a Jewish guy that grew up hearing the prayers of the synagogue all his life. He learned the prayers that were there. He learned the prayers. He learned the Kaddish. He learned those things. He heard it all the time. He knew the formula of prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. He learned that pattern growing up. Okay, that's the way we pray. And so it's very much a part of his fabric of who he is. And so we wouldn't expect him to depart from that so much, that the same pattern would be there when he comes into prayer. So anyway, I want to go in. Let's start off. And this is interesting. So I'm looking at Matthew, the sixth chapter. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them about the heathen, how they pray, thinking with many words they will be heard. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. This is the pattern of prayer. And you say, pray this prayer in this manner. This is the format of prayer. And he starts off with the words, Our Father. Avinu. Do you know how many prayers are Avinu? Avinu Makenu, our Father, our King. You know, Avinu, it's establishing right from the beginning the relationship that you have with this creator of the universe, this maker of all things, this thing that this person that spoke the world into existence. He's saying, look, it's not like the pagan gods that are made of gold and silver, and you have to say all these flamboyant words and you can't get near them. He says, no, I'm a God of relationship. I'm your Father. And so that's the first thing, that when you go into prayer time, is to acknowledge that your prayer with God is one not of a dictator ruling over you, though he has all authority and power to do that, but his desire is relational. He wants you to know that he is your Father. And so you come to him with a thing of Father, Father God, I come to you. You establish the relationship, which helps to put you in the right framework. It's the difference between going before a judge that's a stranger to you. It's the difference between going before a police officer that's a stranger to you than when you find out that the police officer that's assigned today is your Father. And depending on what you did, that may not be good. But the fact that you have a relationship, you know that immediately that changes the whole dynamic of how you're going to chat and to talk to that official, that dignitary. When it's your Father, it's a different thing. You might whisper, Dad, can we have a private conversation here? Can we like step behind here? Yeah, sure, come on over here. And you have the private conversation as a father talking to a son, because you know he cares for you. You know he's concerned about you. He's not just trying to do the laws, but he's really genuinely concerned about you and genuinely loves you and cares about your life. So when we go to prayer, first thing you want to do is to acknowledge your relationship with God. Oh God, my Father, creator, maker of all things, you are the one that made me and you care for me. We're told in Scripture, all throughout with the whole thing of our Father, God uses that in many places, like Isaiah 63:16. Thy, O Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, our Father, our Redeemer, Thy name is from everlasting. The expression of the writer of Isaiah says that, acknowledges, God, you are our Father. He says the same thing in Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, after he talked, the verse before that, he talks about their being cut off and judgment. And then he goes, but now, O Father, O God, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. Malachi 2:10, he says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? In Romans 8:15, we read these words, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a very intimate Aramaic word that means daddy. So it's not even the formal relationship of you're my Father. Luke, I am your Father. You know, it's not the formal thing there. But it's the intimate relationship of daddy, dad, I need to talk to you. It's not just, Father, may I have a word with you, sir, please, maybe, you know. But it's, Dad, I'm going through some stuff. I need to talk to you. That's the relationship we have to see that we have. In Galatians 4:6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know that because you've been made a son and a daughter, that the relationship with the Creator of the universe is not simply, Creator, oh, Great One, but it's, Dad, I need to talk to you. And that's what He's put inside of you. That's the relationship that you have with Him. I want you to also see that He says, He starts to pray out by saying we're to pray our Father, not just simply my Father. That He wants us to be aware in our prayers that we are family, that we are mishpocha, that we are family, connected together. And you're not, no man is an Allen. You're not standing there by yourself as the only one in the kingdom of God. It's just me and there's no one else. No, God has connected us to a body. And that's why it's wrong that the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because God doesn't want that. He puts us in a body. We're to be connected in a body. Now, being in a body is not easy. It's so much easier being by yourself. It really is. I mean, if you have your own house, your own place, your own thing, there's nobody else. You don't even have a cat and a dog. Not even a goldfish. Just your own little place. It's great. If you put the glass right there, that's where the glass stays. If you leave the toilet seat up, nobody will complain. You can just do whatever you want to do. And there's no challenges while you're in my house. Watch what you want to watch. Do what you want to do. And be lonely as all. And be limited to only the abilities that you have. And miss out on all the other giftings that others have. So God chooses to put us in a body. Because He decides to give different giftings to different people. Not everybody does music. But not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody can dance. Some people still figure out how they ended up with two left feet. They've been trying to figure it out for years and they can't figure it out. I got two left feet, but I got two left feet, and that's just the way it is. So you don't see them dancing the beautiful dances, you know, when Jasmine's up here and she's twirling and some people don't ever do that. And if you ask them, they say, no, you don't want me to do that. No, 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 no. Just like some people say, no, don't let me sing. Don't let me sing. No, don't do that. No, no, no. Now, if you need somebody to teach or you need somebody to set up chairs or go cook some food, I'm your person. But if you need me to sing, no, no, that ain't going to work. That's not my gift. So God puts us in a body because of different gifts. And the thing about putting us in a body, though, that we must remember is that we don't always fit well together when we first come in. Because there's some pieces of us that God wants to remove. And so we're supposed to fit with this person. You're not supposed to be a perfect fit, but, you know, we got something sticking out that won't let us. And God said, yeah, I know about that. That's why I'm putting you with Him, because He rubs you the wrong way. And through that, you're going to learn to walk in forgiveness. And through that, you're going to learn to show mercy and grace. You're going to learn to repent and confess sin. You don't like that word, but remember, repent is a good thing. Rebuke is a good thing. Bringing you to repentance is a good thing. God chastens those He loves. If God takes chastening away from you, you better start wondering what's going on. Especially if you know you're in sin and no rebuke is coming, Because if you're His child, God's not going to let you go on and on and on in sin. He's going to come and say, hey, that's wrong. You need to repent because I love you. So the first part of prayer is, yes, acknowledging God is God, but also acknowledging as you pray, it's not only about you, but you're bringing the whole body into that time of prayer. So you're not just focused on yourself. Our Father, oh God, I acknowledge right now that You are my Father and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord God, I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about their needs. I'm concerned. And You're just so focusing on mishpacha and not just yourself. And so I think Yeshua has given us the framework of that when we enter into that prayer, we're aware of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that's how we're to think as we come into that prayer. Notice that it's directed to the Father and not Jesus. I'm going to step on some toes here. But I'm sorry. I got to stick with the Scriptures. I don't think it's any... I cross denominations. I go throughout the Christian world and I get to see it. I know a lot of places when they pray, they go, "Dear Jesus, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Dear Jesus, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we just come and ask you to do this, Jesus, in the name of Jesus." Like, okay, well, you're telling what's going on here. And I know, and I believe God hears those cries because he hears a pure heart. But see, the Scriptures give us the format and structure of how we pray. And God may overlook we do things. Like I said, when you're in trouble and you go, "Help!" God hears that cry. But he does give us a structure of prayer. And the structure he gives us the prayer is we pray to the Father, not to the Son. We pray to the Father, not to the Son. Doesn't mean you can't lift up the name of Yeshua. That's praise. Yeshua can be praised. He can be exalted. He can be lifted up. "Sure, you're wonderful. You pray. We praise you. We worship you." But when you enter into a place of prayer, the prayer is mainly directed to the Father in the name of Yeshua by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, so that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always involved in our prayers. Amen? Look at John. Let's go to John. Okay. 1 John 15. John 15. Yeshua says in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask Jesus in my name," "whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Prayer is directed to the Father in the name of Yeshua. In John 16, next chapter over, Yeshua talks about things that are coming. And he says in verse 23 of John 16, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." What? "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your fruit joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father." So he makes it very clear. Look, you're going to ask the Father in my name. Now, Yeshua was there physically. A lot of times they had problems. "Yeshua, there's an issue. Come, Yeshua. Can you do this? Yeshua's come that." But Yeshua says, "Look, I'm going to go away. I'm not going to be physically there in front of you all the time." Now, if Yeshua appears to you in your room, don't try to, talk to him directly. Talk to him directly. Don't go, "Oh, well, I'm supposed to pray to the Father." So turn your back on him. Say, "Father, tell your son." No, if your son is right there, in front of you and he's appeared to you, you go, "Oh, Yeshua. Oh, Lord," and worship him and talk to him directly. But most of the time, Yeshua is veiled and you don't see him. And it's by the Ruach that you sense his presence. But when it comes to prayer, we're to pray to the Father in the name of Yeshua, because the name of Yeshua is the authority, is the power name. His name has been exalted above every name that is named. At the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord. To the glory of the Father, you can praise him, you can worship him. When it comes to prayer, it's in his name that you have authority and power. Look at Acts, the fourth chapter. This is after the disciples were beaten and told not to go and preach about Yeshua anymore. So in verse 23 of Acts 4, and being let go, they went up to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah, for truly against your holy servant, Yeshua. Notice this. They're praying to the Father. They're giving us an example of what Yeshua said to do. They didn't say, well, Yeshua, according to against you. No, to the Father. You're truly against your holy servant. Whose holy servant? The Father's. It shows that distinction in the oneness of the Godhead. For truly against your holy servant, Yeshua, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your holy servant that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua. And when they had gathered, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can't be left out of this. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So I want to say to you that Yeshua left us a pattern, and his disciples followed that pattern. That when they get into a time of prayer, that they go, Avinu, our Father, our God, our Father, we come before you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. So I want to say, and part of your prayer time is addressing that you have a Father in heaven. Oh God, you are our Father. You've made all things, the heavens and earth, and you've made us. And we just thank you for your love that you have for us and our family of people. We want you just to look over us as a community. And we come before you not in our own name, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but we come to you, Father, in the name of Yeshua. And then the next part. Let's get back over there, Matthew 6. Our Father, who art in heaven. During the time of prayer, you want to establish where God dwells. He's not an idol that's been built with your hands on the earth. But he is in heaven, far above all things. That was the idea that heaven was far above all things. And he's not an idol built on a hill or a mountain or a high place. But this is the God who dwells in heaven. And so you acknowledge, and when you go to him, you acknowledge his position, where he is. You are the God who is exalted. Then you go into doing the next part, hallowed be your name. To hallow something is mean to proclaim it, to set it apart as holy, to sanctify it. We talk about in Judaism sanctifying the name of the Lord. And that's done by a lot of different methods. But there's a particular way I like to express hallowing the name of the Lord in prayer. And that is by looking at what some people call the compound names of Lord. You're familiar with some of them. Adonai Yireh. We translate the Lord who will provide. The word Yireh literally means to see, meaning to see over something, to see to it. God will see to it. Whatever your need is, he will see to it. He is the one who provides. He's Adonai Yireh. He's the one who provides all things. And so that's one of the ways of hallowing his name, is begin to speak of his attributes. Oh God, you are Adonai Yireh. You are the Lord who provides. You are the one who meets all my needs according to your riches and glory. You, O Lord, are the Lord who heals me. Adonai Rophe, you are the one who brings healing to me and bring healing to my bones and soul. Surely by his stripes we have been healed. And I acknowledge that that you are the one who brings healing to my body, to my bones, to the thing. Even though that you may use the doctors in bringing health to me, I acknowledge that you are my healer. No one else is my healer. You alone are my healer. You are the one that gives life and health to me. This is hallowing is his name, is establishing. You are Adonai Nisi. You are the Lord our banner, the one who's lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the staff and there was victory, so likewise he is called Adonai Nisi, the Lord who is lifted up. I'm going to lift up your name, Lord, because you are my banner. You are the one that holds me up in the midst of the battle. You are the Lord who sanctifies me, who makes me holy. We say that when God says about the Shabbat, he says concerning the Shabbat, he says concerning Israel, the Lord who sanctifies you. We say that in the liturgy, who makes you holy. And so you acknowledge that. And this is ways of hallowing God's name, that he is Adonai Shalom. He is the Lord that is our peace. He is the one that brings wholeness to our lives. Adonai Rohi, he is our shepherd. You're the one that take care of me. You're the one that takes me out to the pastures where there's living water, where I can sit down in the presence of my enemies and have a meal, even though my enemies are all around. You're such a good shepherd. I can sit down and have a meal as the bombs are flying in, and you will protect me. Now, I don't have to starve for weeks, but I can have my meal. It is tea time for those of you who are British in nature. And God has laid out a table for you, and you sit there. So you acknowledge that in your prayers. That's how you hallow his name, that he is Adonai Tzidkenu. He's the Lord our righteousness. You're not coming in your own righteousness. You're coming acknowledging that he's the righteous one. And you go on and on of just different combination type things concerning the Lord. That's how you hallow his name, as you speak about his attributes. God, you are omnipotent. God, there's no one like you. You alone are God. You created the heavens and earth. There's no one like you. You alone are to be exalted and glorified. And that's part of your prayer as you're coming in. And notice, we've done all this and we haven't asked for anything yet. Notice this pattern of prayer. We haven't asked God for anything we may have originally come in to get. We're spending our time just saying who he is and who we're connected to and his purposes and his attributes and his nature. This is where we're spending our time in prayer. You alone are great God. You alone are Lord. There's no one like you. You made the heavens and earth. You are my redeemer. You are the one that delivers me. You are the one that does all these great things. Your name is exalted above all names that are named. And you just rejoice. And you haven't asked for anything. You can spend a good half hour just doing that. It's interesting. In the Kaddish, we say, Yikadash Shemei Rabbah, which loosely translated means, sanctified be your great name. That's what we say. So, you know, it's no surprise that Yeshua would talk about hallowing the name of the Lord. The Kaddish was, that's what it's filled with. Sanctified be your great name. Lord, may your name be exalted. And the words before that is Yekadal, that you be magnified, that you be great, Lord. Lord, may you be magnified. May you be sanctified. May your name be, great name be praised forever. So this hallowing of his name is very much a part of the expression of prayer time. And then we make our first request. After we finish hallowing his name and talking about all his good stuff, we make our first request. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, you lay down all your own pursuits, all your own desire. You may need a new car. God knows that. He knows that before you even came to prayer. He knows what you need. He knows if you need a car, a job, whatever. He knows those things. But he wants us to do something he's told us over and over again. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that the kingdom does not involve you having a new car. Because more than likely, if you need a car, they'll be involved in that. And God will meet that need. If you ask for, you know, if you ask things from God, he wants to meet that need. But he's going to do it within the context of his kingdom. and the plan of his kingdom. So when we come for him, we got to put down our own personal private pursuits of what we want to say, you know, Lord God, the first thing that's important to me is your reign and rule. That's what it's about when you're praying for the kingdom to come. You're praying for the reign of God's life, rule in your life. And at that point, you might find yourself confessing sins. Because it could be that you're coming in for something and suddenly you feel the conviction that there was something you were selfish about where God's not ruling and reigning. And so when you say, thy kingdom come, and you realize, oh, Lord, thy kingdom come in this area of my life where I have been selfish. I need the rule and reign of your presence in this area of my life, Lord. I've withheld money. I withheld time. I withheld love. Whatever it is. Wherever God's not reigning in your life, the kingdom is not broken into that area. And so the first thing is, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that your focus of your prayer is kingdom-minded, not just gimme, 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 gimme. You know, I want this, I want that. You know, some of you are old enough to remember the whole move that came out of the name it and claim it. It's died down a lot, but at one time it was huge. And it affected the Messianic movement as well. And everybody's naming and claiming everything. I'm just going to name it, speak it into existence, and make it happen. And they lost the focus of the kingdom. See, the scripture says, seek the kingdom first. And its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. But if you start focusing on all the other things being added unto you, you begin to use this prayer of seeking the kingdom to pad your pockets, to fill your belly. So it's a very tricky thing. That's why you got to constantly remind yourself it's about the kingdom. It's about God's reign and rule on earth. And so you always put your focus back there. Because God is, you know, God provides. You know, I have, overall in my life as a believer, I have a sense that God will provide. I don't spend a lot of hours asking God for stuff that I need. There have been some key points in life I've cried out, but overall I don't even think about what I need. I have an expectation, just like the birds do. The birds wake up, and I don't see any birds down on their knees with their feathers crossed. Oh, God, may there be some worms today for me to eat. Oh, and he spends 3-4 hours praying that there will be worms there. No, he goes out with faith expectation that worms are going to be there. And if he didn't find any worms, he'd probably look at the heavens and go, you're the God that says not even a sparrow can fall from the earth without me knowing it. Now, this is not a sense of not having a reverence for God. It's just the opposite. I believe my Heavenly Father provides. And it's only when I get into a place of struggle, of unbelief, that I find myself having to go and really pray for this thing. But the only reason why I'm really praying for this thing is because I have a certain thing of unbelief and fear coming up. And that's really what I'm dealing with, is the fear and unbelief that's trying to come in and make me forget that my God is a provider who will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. So I walk with a certain expectation. That's why I have a door slammed in my face. Oh, the door slammed. Oh, there must be another one somewhere. It just must be. Because my Heavenly Father is going to take care of me. He loves me. So, let me just make sure I'm walking upright. Let me see if I'm doing what's right, being holy. If I'm doing that, then I'm going to stay the course. It doesn't mean I'm lazy and sit back, cross my arm, and just wait for it to happen. Even the bird has to go out and look for the worm. You don't just sit in his nest and the worms crawl up the tree and come right to him. That would be different. A lot of us would love that, right? Just stay home and the money just comes in. Now you got to go out and work. Scripture says 6 days shall you work. Monday's the Sabbath, not 7 days. Just as there's a commandment to keep the Sabbath, there's a commandment to work. A lot of people don't talk about the blessing of working. But ask somebody who's been looking for a job for a long time, and they will tell you the blessing of working is a wonderful thing. And they hear you complaining about work, and they look at you like, well, at least you got a job. I want a job. So you learn the blessing of work. Work is a blessing. Amen? It's good to have it. So we want to be kingdom focused in our prayers. When we come in to pray before, instead of going right into, give me this, give me this, give me that, we pray the kingdom of God. Oh God, may you establish your rule in my life. Your kingdom come in my life. You rule over me, Lord. You know I have certain desires and everything, but I want to put those desires on the altar. Take away the stuff that's not of your kingdom and only leave that that's related to your purpose and your plans in my life. That's what I want. Because I'm seeking your kingdom first and its righteousness. And I know you'll take care of my needs. Direct me, Lord. In the Kaddish, we read the words, may he establish his kingdom during your life and in your days and in the life of the whole house of Israel. I've said this before. The kingdom of God has been central to Jewish thought. The thought has not been so much of being snatched away to a cloud as it is to see the kingdom of God come to this earth and be established, and his reign and rule is here, starting with our own lives, going to our family members and spreading to our neighbors and then to our whole county and then to our city and then out to the whole nation. That's what we're hungry for, is the reign of God on this earth. Thy will be done. In the Kaddish we read, by his will he created the world. We acknowledge that it's by his will. May your will be done. Yehi Ratzon. May it be your will. May it be your will, O God, that this is established. May it be your will that this happens. May you establish this. God, according to your will, let it be unto us. This is what Yeshua prayed. Your will be done, not mine. So when we come into prayer, it's not so much of putting all the gimmies of what we want. It's a matter of saying, God, you changed me. In fact, a lot of times, prayer is about changing you. And as you interact with this God who's the creator, who's maker of heaven and earth, who's your father, who loves you, who's about his kingdom, you realize that you were pursuing something that has nothing to do with his kingdom. And in the midst of that, you realize it doesn't matter anymore. I'm letting it go. I really have to have this husband right now. I do need that new iPhone. Lord God, please give me the new iPhone. What's wrong with your old iPhone? Nothing. It's just not the latest one out. And I want the latest one. So I'm cool and I'm in with everybody else. But do you need it? Is this something that God has released for you to have? Do you even have the money for it? I don't know. Well, not really, but I just thought I'd put it on credit. Now it gets to the whole other subject of validating God in other ways. All about his kingdom. And when you finally get to your first request, you say, give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need for this day to do what I need to be successful. And it's giving the whole idea, it takes me back to the whole idea of the manna in Exodus 16, where they had to rise up early in the morning. Notice this. I'm not saying you can't pray at other times. Obviously, you can pray anytime. Jewish practice with the temple, you pray three times a day. But there's something about as you rise up and about to go forth in your day that you talk to your Heavenly Father and ask him for the bread that you need for that day. You know, there's a lot of cultures that you don't stack bread in your home. You don't keep bread in your home. You go to France and other European places, people get up every morning to get their bread. They don't have bread with all the preservatives to keep it fresh for 2 weeks in your fridge. They have bread for that morning. And you eat the bread for that day. You don't buy it for the whole week. You buy it for that morning. You share it. Everybody's got fresh bread. And the next morning, you go right back out and you get fresh bread. Now, I grew up, and my parents, we had all kinds of things. But one thing my parents had, we had ducks. Ducks. Lots of ducks. And, yes, quack, quack, those things. They laid eggs. And as a very little tight, my job was going out to the duck house And we had all our ducks there, and I had to collect all the eggs and bring them up for breakfast every morning. That was my job. We didn't go to the store and buy chicken eggs. We had ducks. So for years, I ate duck eggs. That's what we ate. Fresh every morning. Every morning, fresh eggs. And if I didn't do my job of getting up early in the morning, whew, did that hurt? Because those eggs could go bad. And you need to get it first thing in the morning so the other animals won't get to it, so they won't become rotten or something of nature. We bring it in and we add them fresh. But with manna, what did you do? You rose early in the morning to get the manna. Because if you didn't, what happened later on in the day with the manna? It bred worms, right? You know, and stank. It went to no good. You couldn't use it. Well, there must be something about your daily bread and getting up in the morning and grabbing that first part of the waking up of the morning to talk to your Heavenly Father and get the bread that you need to complete the day that's set before you. Not trying to lay it out for, okay, Lord, I need everything for the next 10 years. Here's my plan. I want to have a husband and five. I want to finish this here, and I want to finish that. No, no, no. Today is sufficient. The problems of the day are sufficient. Don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of what needs to be taken care of today. Tomorrow will be there for you. And so we got to learn to say, God, meet the need that's facing me right now, my daily need. And so Yeshua says we got to get up, which tells me there's something about praying in the morning, and he's setting that framework as well. Because you can't ask for the daily bread at the end of the day. Because the day's gone. You need it in the morning. And so there's something about rising up and asking for that. It's interesting. Yeshua says he's the manna that comes from above. He's the manna. He'll bring life to you. So you want to connect with him first thing in the morning to get that life. Who knows what your day's going to be like? It may be one of the most hellacious days of your life. And God knows that. And he has some special bread for you that day so you can deal with what you're facing for the day. He's got the equipment. He's opened up your bag. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. You're going to need that. Whatever you need, don't worry about it. You'll know when the time comes, you will know why you need this. You know, it's like, you know, they think I'm kind of silly where I work at the Navy Yard sometimes. Because during the summer, the weather gets weird. I can start off in the beginning of the day, not a cloud in the sky. And where I work, I don't have any windows, so I'm totally locked in there. I have no idea what's going on outside. I mean, I've walked out sometimes, there's pools of water everywhere. I'm like, what happened here? But there's some days I'm ready to leave. All right, see y'all later. And walk out, and it is raining cats and dogs. And my car is about 3 blocks away in open area. And I'm going like, so I've learned now that I take an umbrella with me all the time. Which makes weird, it makes people really weirded out. Because they see with the umbrella, is it raining? Is it, what's going on? It's not a cloud in the sky, but I have my umbrella. Now, it comes in handy when it's really hot because I use it as a shade as I walk to the car. But I have found many times where people are standing packed because it's raining and I have my umbrella. And I say, anybody want to walk with me? I'm headed this way. You can get under the umbrella with me and walk with me. That's being prepared. That's kind of what God does when you come to him in the morning with your prayer. He will give you what you need for the day and give you the equipment you need to face the thing that he knows you're going to face so you can be successful. Because he wants you to be successful. He does not want you to fail. So we ask him for his kingdom. And we ask him to give us the daily bread, what we need for today to accomplish whatever it is. Then he provides it. It's fresh. It's good. It'll keep for the day. And then he turns into a place, and even as we're at that place, he says, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses, those who trespass against us. It's very important that we learn to walk in the area of forgiveness at all times. In the Amidah for the week, to Shemona Esrei, I think it's in the sixth blessing. And one of the things we say, it says, Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. It's acknowledging the Lord, we've sinned against you. And we are asking for that forgiveness. And we're to walk in that level of forgiveness towards each other. You cannot be in a place of thinking you're in right relationship with God and you're holding something inside of your heart against a brother and sister. And they may be completely wrong in what they did, but it still stands that Yeshua says to forgive. We have to walk in forgiveness. See, being in the body of Messiah doesn't mean that we absolutely do our relationships right all the time. If we're real with one another, we know we don't. Some days we just feel a little wound and we just snap at somebody. Sometimes we misunderstand something. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds, speak different languages. We hear things a little differently. We hear words, custom practices, and we run with it sometimes. And we haven't taken the time to understand the different background somebody comes from. And we say things and we end up hurting one another. It happens in the body of Messiah. And I always tell those on the outside of the body of Messiah, I say, look, I'm not going to guarantee you that if you become a believer and walk into the body of Messiah that you're going to find a perfect place where everybody walks around with a smile all the time and gets along perfectly well. No, we're real. We're very real. And some days we bark at one another. And we growl. But the difference you'll see in us is that we're willing to forgive and walk in love to each other and confess our sins and to reconcile the relationships. And when we do that, those on the outside are blown away by that because they don't operate in that. Because they realize, well, they did you wrong. Yes, they did. But we've worked it out. We've come to prayer and they've confessed their sin and we've sought to do that. See, Yeshua says, if we will not forgive, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. Now, I don't want to go into all the theological dimensions of what that may mean as far as your relationship with God. I'm a very simple person on some things. And that I'm very simple. God says you're supposed to forgive. I seek to forgive. It's not always easy. I tell you, as a leader, as a pastor, I can list you a long list of hurts, disappointments, disadvantages, things you've poured into people's lives, and they turn around and walk away from you, and you're just shocked. Like, man, I gave everything to that person, and now they're against me, and it's wrong, and it's hard, and you can really want to get back at them, but you learn to walk in love and extend that love, and you'll be amazed at the healing that comes. And how God uses that even to woo a person back so the relationships can be restored. Or those watching from a distance who are watching. You think you're on there all by yourself, but people are always watching you. Always. Especially your closest friends. They are very much aware of what you're going through, what's happening, what action. They are aware of it, and they're trying to see, how are they going to handle that? Are they going to walk around with attitude for the rest of their life? Well, they did me wrong. And I'll never forgive them. They just did me wrong, and they're wrong, and Jesus is my Lord. I love Jesus. He's everything for me. But they did me wrong. There ain't no mercy for them whatsoever. No care for them. God just burned them up in hell because there's something wrong with those people. There's something all wrong. But Jesus, he's a lovely shepherd of my soul, and I just love him so. But we forget that he loves them so also. And we're supposed to love what he loves. And so if he's extending mercy and grace and he loves, how dare we not do that? Every last one of us in here has come to a place of accepting God's mercy and grace through his Son. Not one of us deserves it. No one here can on their own say, I am so perfect and right that that's why God received me. No, he receives you because he really loves you. It has nothing to do with simply whether or not you perfectly did everything right. He genuinely finds worth in you. He looks at you and says, I see worth in you. I see something good, and I love you. While you got big rocks and throwing it through his window. And you go, what are you going to do? And he opens the door. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? And he sends his Son out to die for you because he really wants a relationship with you. And we're supposed to extend that same mercy. Well, that's hard to do. No, it's not hard to do as a believer because the Scripture says in Romans that God has poured his love into your heart. You just need to look in there. It's there. Sometimes you don't know it's there because you put a lot of other crud on top. Just dig through the crud, get through all the hurt and pain, and down there you say, oh, look at that. God's love is in there. And you can pull that love out and extend it to the person that hurt you. And watch God do a miracle and bring healing and restoration. So we want to walk in forgiveness. That's very important. Let me finish up here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a very strange rendering. And it's the only way to render. You know, like, well, how is it in the Greek? Well, in the Greek it is, lead us not into temptation. It's no different. I have checked this because I know this is a verse like, well, why would God lead us into temptation? Why would God lead us into temptation? People struggle with this verse. Some people get a little loose and fancy. Well, what it really means is God is, you know. But really, I tell you, I've read enough of various Greek scholars to try to say it must be, the Greek must be really different here. And I studied and studied and studied. And when it was all said and done and all the smoke clear and all the Bibles all over and all the commentaries and all the Greek interlinears all over the place and everything, and it's all said and done, and I come up with, it means lead us not to temptation. That's what it means. And so now, so how do we reconcile this? Do we really believe God will lead us into temptation? Really? What is he saying here? It's funny, but in the Amidah, we're near the end of it, we say, my God, guard my tongue from evil. Keep my lips from speaking deceit. We say that every Shabbat. There's a concept in Judaism called the Yetzirah that we translate in English as the evil inclination, the pull towards evil. Just as there's a Yetzirah, there's a Yetzitov that pulls you in the good direction. That's Judaism 101, that there's this desire towards evil and there's desire towards good, and you need to resist the desire towards evil and seek to choose that which is good. Judaism doesn't have an absolute concept of original sin that you would find in a lot of Christian circles, but this Yetzirah is close to the idea that there's this pull on you to do what is evil and there's this pull on you to do what's right. Choose what is good, don't choose what is evil. You must resist the Yetzirah, the desire, the inclination towards evil. And so even in the places, like even in the Talmud, it says these words, bring me not into the power of sin and let the good impulse have dominion over me, but not the evil impulse, Yetzirah. So they have this idea of this pull, and they're crying out to God, oh God, bring me not into this desire for evil. Bring me not there. See, on the surface, when it says lead me not into temptation, it sounds like that God might lead us into evil. But James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what's the meaning here? I think the meaning here is found equivalent to what we find in Psalm 141, verse 4. King David cries out, incline not my heart to any wicked thing, to practice wicked work with men that work iniquity. Well, would God really incline your heart towards doing something evil? Why is he crying out like this? Well, I think it's just a negative way of expressing something positive. You see this with certain people. They don't just come out and say, now here's a matchmaker trying to match a girl to some guy, and she's talking to the girl about the guy. And instead of saying he's a good-looking man, he says he's not a bad looker. Why did she say it that way? It's a negative way of saying something positive. He's not a bad looker. Some people talk like that all the time. If you listen to them, they talk in negatives about something positive. And that's what David's doing. Incline not my heart towards evil, O God. Would God really want to incline your heart towards evil? Why is he crying out like that? Well, would God want to cause you to do sin? No, as James says so clearly, that he does not tempt you into sin. But the key here is it says, the word says, lead us, do not lead us into. It's the issue is not just leading, it's the leading into the temptation that we're facing. See, the scriptures are showing that there will be temptations. The evil one is constantly walking around, roaring, seeking whom he might devour. And God lets him. Yes, he does. God lets the enemy roll around and roar and tempt you. God does not keep Satan from tempting you. He does not. Overall, Satan can come up. Anybody can. You know, I could come up and say, hey, why don't you go check one of those pocketbooks, steal some money out of it, help yourself out. That's a temptation. He's going to resist that, hopefully. All the ladies pull their pocketbooks real close. Oh, no. Let me look at David Strange from now on. Keep away from this guy. You can be driving down the street and a sign can tempt you. Some poster advertisement can be calling you to do something. You can be driving around, you can be a pregnant woman, you're wondering, and you're pregnant out of wedlock. You got in that situation. You're trying to decide what to do, and here's a sign saying, come to the free abortion clinic. You're being tempted to abort your child. There's a temptation. And you hear a little voice saying, yeah. But Scripture said we're supposed to resist the devil, right? We're to draw near to God and resist the devil. The Bible does not say the devil won't come. It says draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We have to submit to God first, then we resist. God will allow the enemy to come at you for a couple of reasons. One, to see if you will do all that he's called you to do. He knows, but you don't. So you need to know where your faith is. Two, to give you an opportunity to express faith in the power of God in the situation that you're facing. Because you have to go through things to grow. It's through the trials of life, the test of life, that you grow in faith. Nobody grows in faith in a vacuum. If everything was perfect for you every single day of your life, believe me, you would be a baby brat in the Lord. I didn't say you weren't saved. I just said you'd be a baby brat in the Lord. Because you'd be walking around like, I get whatever I want, whenever I want, and I've never had a trial, never had a pain, never had a hurt, never had anything. And so you don't even know real life. But that's not reality. People do go through pains. We do go through hurts. We do feel these things. And that's where we grow. When we're given an opportunity to forgive, we grow. When we're given an opportunity to reach out to somebody who's down and out, we grow. We get an opportunity to overcome a trial in our life, we grow in the things of God. We become more mature in the things of God. If you choose to live righteous, Yeshua says, you will suffer persecution. See? It comes with the territory. But hey, don't be dismayed, for I have overcome the world. And so this idea of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one goes together. The first one is a negative way of saying, oh God, lead me not into temptation. I don't want to be put in the place. If Satan asks for me like he asked for Peter and he asked for Job, Lord, don't put me to the test like that. I don't want that kind of test. Some of you might be saying, I want to try out Job. I can do like what Job did. I've never asked for that. I've never said, God, put me on the same level of Job and let me have that kind of test. No, Lord, lead me not into that. No, don't want that. But however, knowing that temptations come, knowing that trials come, oh God, deliver me from evil. Lord, do not put me to the test in the enemy's hand. Don't bring me by the mire where I could fall in. Take me on the road to the safe that leads me to righteousness. Keep me on that path, Lord. Lead me not into the place of temptation. But when it comes, Lord God, and it is when, let me be delivered from evil, as some translations say, from the evil one. Let me close up real quickly with this. Matthew 26:41, Yeshua said to the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it's not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much as we are partakers of Messiah's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And my favorite one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll let her get it up there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. Everybody read it together. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will always provide you a way of escape. He will allow the temptation to come, but he always has a place of deliverance. Look for the way of deliverance. Look for it. It's always there. I don't care what the trial is. I don't care what temptation is being poured on you. There is a way of escape. He's always there. I don't care what sin is being, you know, dangled in front of you. There's some way. Sometimes the way is to run. That's very common for sexual sins. The answer is to run. Run as fast as you can away from the sexual temptation. Cut off the computer. Stop the pornography. Run the other direction. Don't hang out at the girly clubs. Go the other way, guys. Run. It's not time to be macho. I can handle this. I got it together. No, you're getting ready to take fire into your bosom and be burned. Run the other way as fast as you can. That is the way of escape. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And 1 Chronicles 29, 11-13 reads this way. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. We start off coming into God's presence with God, you are Father. We have a family that you have given us, and we're connected. We have brothers and sisters, and I need them in my life because you give them various gifts, and I pray for their well-being and that they will be okay. You are exalted above in the heavens, Lord. There's none like you. You established them with your own hands. You are majestic. You are wonderful. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are the Lord who provides for me. You are the Lord who meets all my needs according to your riches and glory. You are the Lord who brings healing to my body. You are the Lord that holds me up. You are the Lord that stands with me, keeps me. You are my fortress, Lord. You are my strong tower. You place me there in the midst of the storm to keep me safe. You, O Lord God, there's none like you. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You alone are God. I pray, Lord God, that your kingdom will come into my life. And that you would reign every part of my being, spirit, soul, and body. They'll be submitted to your rule and your reign in my life, in my speech, in my actions, in the things that I do, and the choices that I make in life. May they be under your rule and your reign. May your will be done in my life in every part, just as in heaven, may your will be done on earth, Lord. I pray for the establishment of your kingdom in the Jewish community, that Yeshua is Lord and King over them, because that is your will, that all Israel shall be saved. And I pray for your kingdom, Lord, to be established and your rule to reign. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth. Yeshua, come quickly. Come and establish your kingdom. Give me this day, Lord, what I need to accomplish the work set before me. You know what I need to do. You know I have this job to go to. You know I have this to go to. Lord, give me the mind to be able to deal with what I need to do at work, to represent you in a righteous and glorious way. And Lord, let me not miss the opportunity to share your name among those who do not know you. Let me be sensitive to the Spirit as I go throughout the day so that I will take what you've given to me and share it to the lost, to those who don't know you. Lord God, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord God, lead me not to temptation. Guide me on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Let me walk in the truth of the new covenant, that you've given me a new heart and a new spirit. You've made me a new person. Let me walk in love towards those who are on the outside. Let me walk in forgiveness. And Lord, I acknowledge that in my own strength, I cannot forgive, but you have sent your spirit into my heart. And it's out of that I choose to bless and not to curse those who have hurt me and harmed me. Lord, give me an opportunity. Arrange the circumstance and situation in order to bring reconciliation of relationship, Lord God, so that Yeshua can be glorified and exalted. Help me, Lord, to see this. Show me how to do it. And you just come into His presence. And after you finish getting before Him and letting Him work before Him, you don't just walk out. When you get an invite to come to the king, it's just like, and this is one of the things with guys, when you do the Torah and you bring the Torah scroll back, you really are not supposed to just put the Torah scroll back and just go. It's not the way you're supposed to do it. Because the Torah is supposed to represent God's word and His presence and power. So after you put the Torah scroll back, you're to walk back before you turn. It's like going before, you know, y'all have seen the movies with the king, and you get an invitation to the king. He's sitting on a throne, and you come up before him, and he tells you, go. You don't just rise up and go, okay, I'm out of here. You don't do that. If you up before the king and his throne, and you rise up, you look and you hold your head down and you humbly walk away a few steps, and then you turn and leave because you want to acknowledge the majesty of his presence. And so I believe the Lord's Prayer returns back where you started. You started with hallowing his name, so it closes out, for that is the kingdom, the glory, and the power. So you just kind of walk away from him like this. You're the king, your glory, and your power, and majesty. Forever and ever and ever. So you come back to acknowledging it's all about you, God, and not about me. And if you will take these things and study the Lord's Prayer in that way, it will enhance your prayer time. Just make a copy of it and just take pieces of it as you pray through it. Watch what he does. And be listening to the Spirit. You'll be amazed at how God will work through that to enhance that. An hour will go by like this, and you'll run out of time. Oh, man. I thought it was going to be a long time like that. The worship team will return. Thank you, Lord. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that these things will penetrate the hearts of all who are listening, that we will become a community that prays, and that we love to talk to you, because we know it's through prayer that you move and you operate. We know it's through prayer that you change us and our desires. So, Father, we invite you. Even now, Lord God, as we come to praise and worship you, we invite you to come and dwell in our midst according to your word. Lord, let your kingdom reign in this place. May every person here be able to offer themselves upon the altar of praise today and be met by you. You are real and you are alive. And you speak to our spirit in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Let's all stand up.